Now we're going to be looking at two passages of scripture this morning. So if you've got your Bibles with you, and I hope you have, can see one or two faithful soldiers with their swords in their hand. If you haven't got one, you can go and get one now. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 2, which Bev read for us earlier on in the service. And we'll also be looking at Romans 8, which is going to be the main thrust of our service this morning. Give everyone a few minutes to come back and find them. So if you have your finger in Romans 8, but we're just looking at a couple of verses from that reading that Bev read to us from Acts chapter 2. Now, without the hymns and the readings and the prayers that we've chosen this morning, I wonder how many of you would know what special day it is today. Who knows? Jackie?
Pentecost
Sunday. Happy birthday! It's Pentecost Sunday, the day when we celebrate the birth of the Christian church, the day when we remember how the Holy Spirit came upon the bewildered disciples all gathered together in that room. How many do you think there were in that room at that time? I used to imagine it was just the 11 disciples who were left after Judas had hanged himself. But if you read Acts 1 and chapter 15, it says, Peter stood up amongst the brothers, a group numbering about 120. So there weren't just 11 disciples in that room that day. There were at least 120, and it doesn't mention any women or children there either. As they were all together, wondering what to do next, the Holy Spirit filled each of them with power and also the ability to preach the gospel to the people who had gathered in Jerusalem on that day, as we heard in that first reading. In our post-Christian era, successive governments, possibly under pressure from the education authorities to standardise school term lengths, they've eroded the original meaning of Pentecost by making it just another bank holiday set in stone on the last Monday in May. Originally, Pentecost meant 50th, and it was celebrated by the Jews on the 50th day after their Passover, which we looked at around Easter time. It was celebrated as a spring harvest, a great time of rejoicing and thanksgiving for God's gift of the grain harvest, which was why there were so many people in Jerusalem at that time. You'd see there an example of God's perfect timing here. Thousands in Jerusalem from all over the known world, ready to hear Peter's great speech and the gospel in their own languages. As a Christian festival, Pentecost became Whit Sunday, celebrated 7 weeks and one day after Easter. It used to be a great time of witness for the church, with wit walks around local areas performed by churches as a mark of witness to that special day. Everyone was dressed in white. See, I'm in my uniform today. Everyone was dressed in white, which is why it became known as White Sunday, or later Whit Sunday. And they were carrying the church's banner and other things, singing hymns, just to let people know who they were and what they were celebrating. However, in 1972, the government, in their wisdom, abolished Whit Sunday and replaced it as a bank holiday with the secular spring bank holiday, erasing its original Christian roots. But we still remember. The people gathered in Jerusalem for that Pentecost celebration were amazed to hear the once reticent disciples who had deserted Jesus at his crucifixion now declaring the wonders of God in Hebrew, in Persian, Turkish, Greek, Latin, Egyptian, and all the other languages of the people gathered there. This wasn't some unrecognizable language like you sometimes hear in Pentecostal churches, but it was everyone hearing it in their own language. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2 of Acts. And in verse 12, they're all looking at each other, wondering what was going on. Some of them thought the disciples were drunk, those who couldn't understand that particular language. And they asked themselves, what does this mean? It means now God, in the last days, has fulfilled his promise made through the prophet Joel and reread by Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verses 16 to 21. I will pour out my spirit on all people. And this was the start of God fulfilling that promise and pouring out his spirit on those who would believe. It means that God no longer dwells amongst men in temples built by human hands, but resides instead in the hearts of those who have repented of their sin and trusted in Christ as Saviour and Lord. Whenever God's presence, his Shekinah glory, as Francois mentioned last week, I think, whenever that comes upon the earth, it comes with great power, with a fierce wind, as with Elijah, and fire, with cloud and fire which led the Israelites through the desert. When the cloud moved, they moved. When it stayed still, they did. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire for protection by night. Later on in Exodus chapter 40, when the Lord's presence had moved into the tabernacle that had been completed by the Israelites, we read, "So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels." The Lord had moved into the tabernacle they had built instead of just being around them as a guide and as protection. And those who are interested in numbers in the Bible, just by way of aside, the Lord moved into that tabernacle exactly 50 days after the tabernacle was completed. And now on this day we celebrate that 50 days after Easter, he came into men's hearts on that first Pentecost. When God filled the temple built by Solomon, again we see a great cloud filling the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5 we read, "Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their services because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple." But now on that day of Pentecost, God comes again with great power and glory, not upon a temple or a tabernacle, but upon his people, with a violent wind and with tongues of fire to fill men's hearts, to proclaim, as Peter did, the wonders of God and his saving grace to all who repent and believe. The same Holy Spirit that indwelt those first believers still indwells believers today. He convicts us of our sin and fills us with new life. He fills us to cleanse and sanctify us and to make us more like Jesus. His job is to point us to the Lord Jesus. He assures us of our salvation and he seals us until the day of redemption. He opens our eyes to God's word, enabling us to live for him instead of ourselves. He gives us victory over sin and comforts us in our sorrows or distress. He also loosens our tongues, as he did in Acts, to speak of Christ's redeeming work on the cross, of repentance and of sins forgiven by his blood. But how do we know we have the Spirit of God living within us? We don't see wind or fire coming upon people today. It's not because of some prayer that we might have said or some rally we were emotionally moved by, but how we think and behave and how we can trust God is what's revealed in his word. Let me read you some verses from Romans chapter 8. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, this tells us how we can know whether we have the Spirit of God living within us. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, starting. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the sinful mind is but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. Those words remind us that this world is composed of just two types of people. Those who live according to their sinful nature, and those who live in accordance with the Holy Spirit, as verse 5 tells us. Those whose minds are controlled by the sinful nature will end up in hell. But those whose minds are controlled by the Holy Spirit will end up with the life and the peace that only God's presence can give, both now on this earth and later on in heaven when we meet him there. Verse 6 tells us that. Those whose minds are hostile to God, who don't care about submitting to God's laws, cannot please God. They live only to please themselves, as verse 7 tells us. How often have we been doing outreach when we get a hostile reaction as we try to offer people the good news or give them a tract. These are the people that verse 7's talking about. Even someone as quiet and polite as me has been told, "No! Go away!" I think someone else had tried to offer her a leaflet as well, and she wasn't right pleased when I tried to do it as well. They would rather do their own thing, go their own way, than please God. They're hostile to the things of God quite often. However, if the Holy Spirit lives within you, if you have repented of your sin and promised to live your life for the one who died in your place on the cross, then you will be guided and controlled by the Holy Spirit and live in obedience to his word. Not just this passage in Romans promises that, but many other passages throughout the New Testament, and we can trust in God's word for that. Verses 8 and 9 ask the question, who controls you? Are you controlled by your sinful nature, or are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? Now, this isn't control like some robot or some blind automaton, but it's a heart issue. What occupies your waking thoughts? What do you think about each day? That will tell you what or who controls you. Who is it you long to please? Your sinful nature, doing what you want to do, or the Spirit of God if he lives within you? Only those who are led by the Spirit, who constantly think of him, who long to live according to his word, who long to please him, only they are the true children of God, as Romans 8 verse 14 tells us. Many will say, well, aren't we all children of God? And God loves all his children. Therefore, we're all going to heaven because we have a loving God. But that's not so. Yes, we are all God's creation, but only those who are led by the Spirit, who listen to his word as they read it each day and follow his commands, who talk to him in prayer each day, only they are truly God's children. Only those like the 120 disciples in that room on the day of Pentecost, who now have God's Holy Spirit living within them, can truly call God Abba, the Hebrew name for Father. This isn't some baby talk that little children say like Dada, but a respectful acknowledgement that God is truly your Heavenly Father, and you can call him by that family name. I think the Americans sometimes have it right when they show a real respect for their parents. Yes, they may call their father Pops or whatever in the house, but as they answer him, they call him Sir when they speak to him. That's the sort of healthy respect we should have for God, whilst at the same time acknowledging that he loves us and would give everything that we need. The term Abba in Hebrew is used, as I said, like a family name, like Dad. If you're adopted, your physical father may be someone else, but the person who brings you up is your dad. That's the term that you would use, Abba, Father. Anyone can be a father, they say, but it takes a real man to be a dad. And that's the Hebrew term, Abba, our Heavenly Father who looks after us, who cares for us, and who supplies us with everything we need. If you have God's Spirit living within you, you know, as verse 16 tells us, that you're adopted by him, that he is your dad. You have a sense of belonging to God's family, an assurance that God is with you day by day, whatever you're going through. And we heard Sandra praying for Mervyn and Gillian, and they've been a tremendous witness about this, that God is with them, whatever difficulties they've already faced and will continue to face this week. But it doesn't stop there, as verse 17 reminds us, because if we're truly his children by adoption, we're also his heirs, who will one day inherit all the riches of heaven and share in his glory. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, we're reminded that though outwardly our bodies are wasting away, as we're reminded of all too often as we get older, and it's more difficult to walk up this slope, it's harder to read the words on there from the back. We can't walk upstairs as fast as we used to, and people don't talk as loud as they used to. But it says, outwardly we are wasting away, it says, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Being filled with the Spirit is not a once-only event at your conversion, but a day-by-day walking with him and being filled by him with the power that rose Christ from the dead. And as verse 17 goes on to remind us in 2 Corinthians, our momentary troubles that we often think about, they're just momentary, but they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. One day we will all have new bodies, and we won't worry about our hips, our knees, our eyes, our ears, or anything else. And the glory that verses 17 and 18 of Romans chapter 8 again say we will all share if we belong to him. On this Pentecost Sunday, do you truly have God's Holy Spirit living within you? Can you truly call God your Heavenly Father, Abba? Are you truly his children, saved by his grace and mercy with his Spirit living within you, so that you live to please him and declare what he has done on the cross, as those first 120 disciples did? Or do you live for yourself? Live to please yourself each day and love to talk to others about yourself instead of about him. Examine yourself, which has become a byword from this pulpit. Examine yourself daily to see whether you are in the faith. And on this day, when we remember the Holy Spirit coming to live in those who truly follow Christ, I urge you, if you don't have the Spirit of God living within you, to repent of your sins, to turn to Christ as your Saviour, and he will, by his Holy Spirit, come to live within you as he did with those first disciples and with countless others since. And if you want to know more about that, please come and talk to me afterwards, or talk to Justin, who was up here earlier, or someone else that you know is truly a Christian. Come and talk with someone who you know has trusted in Christ and has the Spirit of God living within them.